28 this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28, where we'll be finding really a beginning text for our study. As we turn to this particular passage, we remember the context of Deuteronomy being these final words of Moses before the children of Israel would enter into that promised land. And he begins the chapter in verse 1 by saying, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your God." And he gives to them a list of blessings that's longer than what we have time to read this morning. He reiterates in verse 9, at the end of that verse, "If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways," that is, He will establish them as His holy people. Again in verse 13, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them." Then in verse 15, he changes his course. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and the statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And he begins to give a lengthy list of the curses. As a matter of fact, from 15, verse 15, all the way through the end of the chapter are warnings. 14 verses here of the blessings that God will give. But by far the greater part of this chapter is to warn them about not following Him. In verse 45, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God." In verse 46, "They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Again in verse 58, again in verse 62, and again in verse 68. He comes back to again and again that the blessings and the cursings are conditional. And what Israel did not heed is that is this very truth right here. What I want you to notice is that the promise that he is referring to is just prior to their entering into the land of Israel, right before they go in to possess that promised land. And so the land that they would possess, at least the retention of it, was absolutely a conditional promise. I want to look at this morning because we had a question in the sermon question box about the land of Israel and whether or not it is still the promised land. And that's what I'd like to look at with you this morning. I know that whoever put that in there, you might have thought I forgot about it. And I'm sorry about the delay. Some of these have taken me a while to put together a lesson on it. Maybe I've maybe put together too much. Sometimes I try to unload the whole load of hay when I preach a sermon. But I want to make sure that we study this at least as thoroughly as we possibly can. And when we're talking about this question of Israel and whether or not it is still the promised land, what we're really looking at here has to do with many of the concepts that surround the idea of premillennialism or millennial theories. And we've already gone through somewhat of a series on premillennialism, and we talked about the various millennial theories and affirmed that the Bible teaches what we might refer to as an amillennial theory. And the idea that we are now in that 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is a figurative number that's given to us, and that we're serving in His kingdom today. We looked at the idea of a rapture and whether or not such a thing would occur and what the concept even means. We looked at Matthew 24, and we spent quite a few lessons looking at Matthew 24 and understanding the text and its context and the various prophecies that were in that particular chapter. But we didn't look at the land issue of whether or not Jesus is going to come back and establish His kingdom in physical Israel. So that's what we want to look at then this morning. Will Israel be restored to its land? Is it still that promised land? You know, when God made his promise to Abram, the first of which we read in Genesis chapter 12, and you can turn over there, if you will, this morning, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that. In God's promise in Genesis 12, he reiterates again in Genesis 13, in Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, and in Genesis 22. God made several promises to Abraham. But the one that really concerns us and concerns this dispensational or premillennial thought is that God would give him the land of the Canaanites for an inheritance. Certainly God did promise that. But the view of the premillennialist is that this promise was unconditional and that it has never been fully or completely fulfilled, and that God intends to fulfill the promise to Abraham and the Jews when Jesus comes back again. So the question then this morning is, does the Bible actually promise a return of the Jews to that land that is yet unfulfilled? I know that God promises the Jews a return to that land, but is that promise yet unfulfilled, or has it been fulfilled? What does the Bible say about God's promise to Israel regarding their land? Well, first of all, let's look at God's covenant with Abraham. And I want us to notice, as we look at this particular covenant, that there were three promises that God gave in this covenant that he made with Abraham. Three promises. And of those three promises, there was first, in Genesis chapter 12, a nation promise. In Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 2, you'll remember that God said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." If you can, just flip over to chapter 15 and just quickly notice in verse 5 that God brought Abram outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In chapter 22, then, in verse 17, he said, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." Pay attention to that. You might underline that. "As the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." This is the nation promise. And then we see the seed promise as we go on in chapter 12, Genesis 12, and we read in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all nations or families of the earth shall be blessed." Compare that to chapter 22. In Genesis 22 and in verse 18, he says, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." That's the seed promise. Galatians chapter 3 tells us something about that seed promise, but we see a nation promise. We see that in Abram, or in his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we see a land promise. In Genesis chapter 12, going back there, we have to drop down to verse 17 to get the land promise. We have the nation promise in verse 2, the seed promise in verse 3. Drop down to verse 17 and notice, "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh," it's verse 7, I'm sorry, I've got a typo on my outline and probably on my charts, forgive me for that. In verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, I just want to point out to you that some translations say here in Genesis 12, and that's supposed to be verse 7, if you're taking notes. In verse 7, he said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Some translations say, "To your seed." To your seed. So he's promising he's giving this land promise here. And it's not just there. As I mentioned in chapter 13 and in verse 15, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." Also notice chapter 15 and in verse 18, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So what we're seeing here is that God made a covenant with Abraham that was composed of three promises. He reiterated those promises several times, didn't he? The question is, did God keep those promises? Because if God fulfilled that covenant with Abraham, then there is no promise remaining for Israel to return to. But the question is, did God fulfill His covenant? Did He keep that covenant with Abraham, or has it been fulfilled yet? Well, let's notice. Has the nation promise been fulfilled yet? Well, let's look and see the nation promise. Has it been fulfilled? Well, I want you to notice in Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1, I want you to notice with me there in chapter 7. Exodus chapter 1. Contacts are blurry this morning. In Exodus chapter 1, you'll remember as the children of Israel have gone down to Egypt, he begins in verse 7 and says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Notice verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them," that is, the more the Egyptians afflicted them, "the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." We see the multiplying. There was approximately 70 that went down to Egypt when Jacob went down there with his sons to meet with Joseph and his family. And now the Bible tells us the land was filled with them. They multiplied and they multiplied exponentially. But I want us to look in 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, and I want you to notice in verse 20. "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines." It's talking about in the time of Solomon. Now, I know that they were multiplying when they were in Egypt, and they reached a tremendous number. They filled the land there. But when we know that this promise was fulfilled, remember I mentioned to you back there in Genesis when he said they'll be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. I said, underline that. Pay attention to that. You might write next to that passage, 1 Kings 4 and verse 20. Because that's the fulfillment. Because God reveals to us that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Did God fulfill that promise? Absolutely. But has the seed promise then been fulfilled? That's the second promise in this covenant. Well, let's just notice, and there are quite a few passages we could look at. We see in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed in that seed promise, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that that seed was Christ. It was not seeds as of many in that particular promise that "in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." Paul tells us God was not talking about all the descendants of Abraham. He used a singular term there, and Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that that was referring to Jesus as the seed of Abraham. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, let's notice whether or not this seed promise has been fulfilled. Listen to Peter. Peter, in preaching to the people in Acts 3 and verse 24, he said, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." We're in Acts 3, now verse 25. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That's what we're looking for. Has that been fulfilled? Look at verse 26. "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Was the seed promise fulfilled? Absolutely. It was fulfilled in the sending of Jesus in His death on the cross. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that that seed through which all nations would be blessed is Christ. And Peter tells us in Acts 3 that that promise was then fulfilled when God sent Jesus to bless all men. All nations, meaning it includes the Gentiles. So then we come to the third part of the promise that we looked at. The first two have clearly been fulfilled. God kept that covenant. So there's nothing that remains then to be fulfilled. But what about the land promise? Has it been fulfilled? The premillennialist says, no, it has not been completely fulfilled yet. But let's hear what some very reliable witnesses have to say about that. First of all, let's see what Joshua says. Joshua believes that that promise has been fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 23, I want you to notice with me there, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through verse 16. Joshua said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and have gone and served other gods," and so on. He's clearly talking about the promises regarding the land, but even more specifically, turn back to chapter 21. In Joshua 21, he just straight up says it here. In verse 43, Joshua writes, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? But you know, that's not the only witness that we have. Here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Remember, we started in Deuteronomy, and this is Moses' a sermon, essentially, that he writes out to the people and reads to the people before they enter into the land. In Deuteronomy 1 and verse 7, Moses said, "Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, and the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." Which time are you talking about, Moses? "To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." All those times we read those promises. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. Those are all accounts where God has made that covenant with Abraham. He reminds Isaac, and he reminds throughout this about those promises that were made. God kept his word. Moses said, "Go in and possess it. Here it is." And Joshua said that they did that very thing. And I want you to notice something. Looking back here at Deuteronomy 1, verses 7 and 8, I want you to notice in verse 8, he said, now you remember, I pointed out to you that in God's promise back in Genesis, where he's talking about that he would give him the land for his seed. Now, some premillennialists say, well, that seed is Christ. That land promise that he's going to give, he said that he would give to Abraham's seed, that's to Christ, and that hasn't happened yet, and that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Well, that's not true. The seed promise that in his seed all nations of the earth will be blessed is talking about Christ, and the reason we know that is because Paul tells us that in Galatians 3. And because Peter says the fulfillment of that is in Christ in Acts chapter 3. While the same word is used in regarding to the land promise, seed, which can be translated descendants, was he talking about that land being given to Christ, Abraham's seed, or to Abraham's descendants? We look here in Deuteronomy 1, 7 through 8, and he tells us. He says in verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." He's clearly talking about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. He's not talking about Christ in regard to that land promise. So we need to notice that. But not only did Moses speak about this here, but look in Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in verse 7, "Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself." Deuteronomy 19 and verse 7. He's talking about the cities of refuge. Now, I've already established three cities of refuge. But Moses then says, you need to separate three cities for yourself. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, verse 8, as he swore to your fathers. In other words, if he gives you all the land and gives you the land which he promised to give your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. So how can we know if they actually received all the land that God promised? Well, Moses said, when that happens, I want you to add three more cities so you'll have a total of six. Look in Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 20, in verses 7 through 9, they appointed in Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward they assigned Bezer. In the wilderness, on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there. What's he telling us? He's telling us that at this point, while Joshua was still alive, they built all six cities. But the requirement for building six cities was that they had to have received and taken possession of all the land that God promised them. So what is the commentary, what is the conclusion here? Absolutely they received this land. Absolutely. And it's not just in the testimony of Joshua and of Moses. But we look at the reign of Solomon in 1 Kings 4 and in verse 21. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. That's the exact specific outlay of the land that God promised in Genesis 15. From the Euphrates to Egypt. But notice also what the priests say. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I want you to read with me in verses 7 through 9. Here's the priest's testimony. The priests are reading the law to the people and teaching them about that law. And the priests are praising God at the same time. And here's what the priests said. They said, this isn't the time of Nehemiah, okay? After the captivity, after the restoration, they said, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. We know about that. We've read about it. To give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. What's their commentary after that? What's the next thing they say? You have performed your words, for you are righteous. What are they saying? They're saying you promised all of this to Abraham, and you did exactly what you said you would do. In regard to what? In regard to giving them the land. We have the testimony then of Moses, of Joshua, of Solomon in his reign. We have the testimony of the priests, and all of them affirm that God has done exactly what he said that he would do. Now, someone might come along and say, well, okay, so maybe all those are saying that the land promise has been fulfilled, but what about the larger portion or the larger land promise? Not just that section there where they were settled in their nations, but God said he would give them from Egypt to the river Euphrates. Remember in Genesis chapter 15 And in verse 18, he said, to your descendants, I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Many premillennialists will say, well, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Well, let's look in 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and in verse 3. We're reading about the reign of David and the land that he conquered. And I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and in verse 3, David also defeated Hadadezer or Dezer, I'm not sure how to pronounce that word, I'll give it a run, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Now, he's telling us here that David recovered under his reign that larger land portion. When you see the word recovered, what does that tell you? It tells you that it had been previously possessed. You don't recover something you've never possessed. So the children of Israel had possessed that land. God had given it to them, and they had taken possession of it. They had obviously lost possession of it, and David recovered possession of that. And remember when we read about Solomon's reign, where did it say that Solomon's reign was? 1 Kings 4 in verse 21. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. When it says the river, when you read that, it means the Euphrates River. All Bible scholars will affirm that to be true. So David recovered that land, which means that they had it before. And so now under David and Solomon, they possessed that larger land portion. But he says, what about that land? Oh, God fulfilled his promise there too. But someone else might say, well, but what about the forever part of that promise? You know, I noticed there in Genesis chapter 13, look with me back in Genesis 13 and verse 15. He says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, what about that? That hasn't been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, chapter 17, it's reiterated in verse 7 and verse 8. I'll establish my covenant with you and your generations for an everlasting covenant. Verse 8, and also I give to you and your descendants after you the land as an everlasting possession. Well, that might be a little more difficult. If they don't still have it, if they don't still possess all of that land, and they don't right now, then what about that? God promised that it would be forever. Well, here's what we've got to understand. That while the original reception of the land was an unconditional promise, the retention of that land was a conditional promise based solely on obedience. We started this study out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want you to go back there with me and remember how many times he points out the fact that it is if. In verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord to observe carefully His commandments, which I command you today, then God will set you high above all the nations. Notice that if, that's conditional. In verse 9, halfway through the verse, or he says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Again in verse 13, He will make you the head, not the tail, if you heed the commandments of the Lord. That was the retention of it, and their blessings in that land was absolutely a conditional promise. But I want you to notice then as we get to verse 15, and God was equally clear that if Israel was unfaithful to Him, they would be driven out of the land. Verse 15, it should come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And that those curses have to do with the land. Notice how he talks about the land in there, verse 16. And as he goes on down in verse 19. And he's going to send this cursing and this confusion. And he will strike you and change the rain to powder and so on. And their grapes and their vintage and the locusts will eat everything. And again in verse 45, because you did not obey. And I want you to notice also In verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants. Are you in verse 46? When he tells them their retention of the land is conditional, and if they don't obey him, they won't receive the blessing of that land. And what is his promise about their curse? He says in verse 46 that it will happen. These curses will come upon them as a sign and a wonder and on their descendants. How long? Forever. The same word that is used to promise their blessings forever is used to promise their curses. So which one is true? Whichever one they chose. The forever is a conditional promise. That has to do with the retention. And we see all of his promises about the land as you go on down through the chapter. And notice in verse 68 as he closes, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. And I want you to notice this next statement. By the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. What? God told them they'd never see something again. Then he turns around and says, you're going to see it again? How can he say that? Because the promise that they would never see it again was conditional, and it was conditioned upon their obedience. And the fact that they would see it again is conditional and conditioned upon their disobedience. So when we read about this forever, we have to understand that what we're looking at here is a conditional promise, and that God has conditioned this promise based upon obedience and upon disobedience. I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles 28, as God is speaking about David and about the reign of Solomon, God said, moreover, in verse 7, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. How long? Forever. But that was conditional, wasn't it? He said, be careful to obey so that you may. Not unconditionally you're going to get it. He's saying that you'll get it forever if you're careful. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. How long? Forever. There's that word again. Forever. No, this forever part of the promise has to be understood in light of these things. It applies to Israel's unfaithfulness just as much to their faithfulness. So when somebody says, well, God promised forever, oh, he makes absolutely clear that promise was conditional. The reception of the land was unconditional. The retention forever was conditional. Very clearly made. But let's notice also, somebody might say, well, what about the restoration promise? Moses said that God would restore them to their land. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3, Moses is declaring that after Israel's unfaithfulness in the land, God would restore them following the curse of their captivity. He says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. He goes on in verse 4 and speaks about these very things. So here is the restoration promise. Moses in Leviticus 26 speaks again about that restoration promise to the land after the punishment had been meted out or carried out. But when has that been fulfilled? Premillennialists might say, well, no, I don't think that's happened yet. That land has not been fully restored. What does Nehemiah say about that? Look in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 8, Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You know who Nehemiah is talking about? He's talking about the people who went back with Zerubbabel. He's talking about the people who then later went back with Ezra. And he's saying, those are the people that you prophesied about, that you would restore to the land. Jeremiah prophesied about a restoration in Jeremiah 25. You might want to take note of that particular passage there. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he prophesied about this. But I want you to notice, when was that restoration going to take place? When was that going to be accomplished? In 2 Chronicles 36, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, 2 Chronicles 36, 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. And it was Cyrus that sent Zerubbabel back. And you know how long it was after their first being carried away into Babylonian captivity? About 70 years, which is what Jeremiah had prophesied. Oh no, what Jeremiah prophesied, what Moses prophesied, what Moses had said in Leviticus 26, all of that was fulfilled in the return of Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then of Nehemiah when they took the people back. Now that restoration has certainly been fulfilled. And Ezra says in Ezra 1 and verses 1 through 3 that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses in Leviticus 26. But a premillennialist will say, yeah, but the Jews were never fully restored to their land. I mean, they just had a small portion and all the Jews weren't back. They weren't fully restored to their land. And so how can that be the case? Well, I know I'm running out of time. Let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll close with this. In Jeremiah chapter 18, in verses 1 through 12, the word which came from Jeremiah, from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so it does not obey my voice, then I'll relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. That's a good commentary on his promises, isn't it? That we see concerning the land. Look at verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying right before the Babylonian captivity. And he said, return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Verse 12. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans. And we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. Now, go to chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jeremiah says further, beginning in verse 1, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, in other words, a clay bottle, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal, and burned their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet on the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. I'll make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place and cause them to fall by the sword. Notice in verse 8, I'll make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of its plagues. I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. Then in verse 10, here's what God tells the prophet Jeremiah to do. He said, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, here's the point I want us to see. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. Now he's given him two prophecies about a potter's vessel. But the last prophecy, after the people said, we won't obey, God said, let me tell you about this potter's vessel. When that vessel is broken, it can be put back together partially, but it can never be made whole again. What was God saying to Israel? That he would restore them to their land, but it would never be like it was before. Not the temple, not the boundaries, not even the number of the people that would dwell there. So God fulfilled his promise. He restored them to the land exactly as he said he would, and he said that he would restore them like you would restore a potter's vessel that's been broken. It would never be whole again. So has God fulfilled his promise? Absolutely. God fulfilled his promise in every way. There does not remain a promise yet for the nation of Israel. You see, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He is the hope of Israel. And in him, all of the distinctions have ceased. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. And the church is now the remnant of Israel. We don't have time to look at that. But God prophesied through Isaiah that there would be a second restoration. But he prophesies the first restoring to the land, he prophesies, would be done at the hand of Cyrus. But the second restoring, when he says he would lay his hand upon them to restore them a second time, he talks about the rod of Jesse, and that it would be Jesus that would bring about that restoration. And when Paul comments on that in Romans 15 and in Romans chapter 11, Paul says that that remnant is the church, and it includes the Gentiles. And so that restoration has occurred when Jesus died and established his kingdom, the church. His kingdom, the church, is that remnant. It is that restoration. We are the spiritual remnant today. We'll save that for another study. We'll spend some more time in that. But hopefully we have answered the question about whether or not Israel would be restored to its land physically. No. God has fulfilled his promise, and there is no promise remaining that he needs to fulfill. I appreciate your kind attention. Hopefully we dealt with that sufficiently, but it's not something that we're not going to talk about again. We'll come back to it and deal with some more aspects of it. And I appreciate your questions. We'll be looking at another one, I believe, February, I'm trying to get the dates right, 3rd, 10th, 17th, 17th at 9 o'clock. We'll be looking at another one of those questions then, and I'll be announcing which one it will be. If you will, bow with me in prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes.